Right, you can take your Bibles, please, and open to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, that's where we are picking up this morning in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We didn't finish chapter 16 last week, so we're going to pick up right here in the middle of the chapter. So Matthew chapter 16, while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we pray this morning that as we open the Word of God, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that there would be something in this message that would benefit every person in this room and every person watching by way of the internet. Lord, speak to us. Help us to take what we learn, use it in our lives so that we can be more what you'd have us to be and do more what you would have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you got your Bible open to Matthew 16, go down to verse 27. We're going to pick up there, verse 27. It says, "For the Son of Man," of course this is Jesus speaking, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Now this, of course, is one of the great themes of the Bible, the second coming of Christ. The Bible actually says more about his second coming than it does his first coming. Now I trust that you're aware that his return is going to happen in stages. It begins, of course, with the rapture of the church. He will come to the air, and there will be a call, a voice, and there will be a trumpet sound. And all the believers of the church age, that is from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, all of those believers will be caught up to heaven. Those who are alive when this happens will be brought to heaven, body, soul, and spirit, all at the same time. Their body will be immediately transformed into a heavenly, eternal body. And of course, those who have already died as believers before the rapture, their bodies will be resurrected from the grave. They will be instantly transformed into heavenly bodies, and they will be reunited with the soul and the spirit that has already been in heaven. That's the first stage of the second coming. That is the rapture, the catching away of the church. That's what the word rapture means, to catch away. And so it's the catching away of the church. After that, there will be a seven-year period upon the earth called the tribulation period. It's the period in which God will pour out his wrath upon this wicked, Christ-rejecting world. It will be a time of destruction like the world has never seen. But one good thing will come out of it. Israel will return to God. Israel will return to God. And by the way, multitudes of people will be saved from every tongue and tribe and people and nation during that tribulation. But it will be an extremely difficult period to be alive. Now, this period, this tribulation period, ends when the world gangs up on Israel to try and destroy her. That's what is referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. But before that battle actually begins, it's over. Because the second stage of the second coming takes place, and Jesus Christ returns to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to deliver Israel and to defeat all of Israel's enemies. And Jesus will rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's the period of time Jesus refers to in the gospel as the kingdom of heaven It will be like heaven on earth. And then finally, following that thousand-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth, there will be held the great white throne judgment. That's when all unbelievers of all the ages will face their final judgment before God. And the Bible says they'll all be there. And those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And then once that judgment is done, God will make a new heaven and a new earth that will be eternal, with no sin, no sorrow, no sadness, no sickness. This will be the eternal home of God's people. Now, that's the basic outline of the future events that are prophesied in the Bible. And the only way to be ready for that first stage, the rapture of the church, is to come to Christ right now in faith and trust in him as your Savior and Lord, believing that he died on the cross for your sins and then rose again the third day so you could have eternal life. And because you have heard this message, you are now accountable for this message. See, as I said, after the rapture happens and the tribulation begins, multitudes will be saved, but you won't be one of them because you've already heard the gospel of Christ. And those who reject it now, who hear it now and reject it now, will not have another opportunity in that tribulation period. They will believe the lie of the Antichrist. Only those who have never heard it before will have the opportunity to be saved in the tribulation. And so for you, since we don't know the day or the hour of his coming, for you, tomorrow could be too late. Because if Christ came and you were left behind, your fate would be sealed. Your doom would be settled. And it would be too late. And what you need to understand is that this event could happen at any moment. It is always imminent. There are no prophecies that need to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. It could happen at any moment. And as I said, if it happened and you were left behind, then you are doomed forever. You're doomed forever because you've already had your opportunity to be saved. And so that's why when I witness to people or when I preach the gospel from the pulpit, I always try and remind people of verses like Proverbs 27:1, where it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Tomorrow could be too late. Jesus could come today. I remind them of verses like Isaiah 55:6, where it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." That is, while you have the opportunity. You see, you need to come to Christ today, right now. And don't put it off another minute. You need to come to Christ while you have the opportunity. Now, let's continue on here in this chapter and look at verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is a verse that has confused a lot of people. What could this verse possibly mean? This was said by Jesus thousands of years ago. And everybody who was there to hear it is definitely dead by now. So who could this possibly be talking about? Who were people who were not going to taste death until they see the second coming? How could that be? Well, what you need to understand is this. When the Bible was given to us by God, there were no chapter or verse divisions. That was added much, much later. And although they're very helpful in looking up passages of Scripture, of course, they're not part of the Word of God. They're not part of the inspired text. And they can sometimes, because of the divisions that have been made, they can sometimes cause a little confusion. And they do that here because the answer to the question is found in chapter 17. But before we look at chapter 17, I want us to go back and see a couple of things from the Old Testament. So if you'll take your Bible, keep a marker or something here, we're coming right back. But look at the book of Numbers for a moment. Numbers chapter 20. And once you get to Numbers 20, start in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod," this is Numbers 20, verse 8 now, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, that thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts too. Did you notice what Moses did? God told him to speak to the rock. Moses took the rod and struck the rock. Look at verse 12 now. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." So because Moses disobeyed God and struck the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, God says, "Moses, you're not going to be allowed to bring the children of Israel into the promised land." Now go over to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. Just one book over to chapter 32. Moses is nearing the end of his life, and he's given this long speech to Israel. And then at the end of the speech, verse 48, in Deuteronomy 32, "And the Lord," if you got it there, 32 and verse 48, Deuteronomy, "And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give thee unto the children of Israel, for a possession." So God says, "I want you to go to the top of this mountain, look over the Jordan, and see the promised land." Verse 50, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. Notice, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt, I skipped two pages here, thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. So God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up to the top of the mountain, and I'm going to let you see the promised land, but you're not going to be the one that's going to lead them in. It turns out that Joshua would be the one to lead them in. Now, when you jump over to chapter 34, you see this actually happen. Verse 1 of chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is God, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So Moses brings them out of Egypt, this great deliverance from bondage. He brings them across the Red Sea miraculously. For 40 years, he leads them as they travel around the wilderness. But near the end, he disobeys God, and he's not allowed to go in. He gets to see it from the mountaintop, but he's not allowed to go in. Now, back to chapter 17 of Matthew. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Let's stop right there. Where is Moses? Moses is finally in the promised land. For the first time ever, Moses has set foot in the promised land. It took poor Moses 1,600 years to get there. Between the time of his death and the transfiguration was approximately 1,600 years. It took him 1,600 years to finally get there. But here we finally see Moses take his very first step in the promised land. Now let's continue here. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, the bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and rescued them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And the disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not. But have done unto him whatsoever they listeth. Likewise also shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, what we have here, very simply, is a preview. It is a picture or an illustration of the second coming of Christ. And who are the people in Matthew 16, 28, who will not see death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? It's Peter, James, and John. You see, because of this experience that they've had here on the Mount of Transfiguration, these three men are the only people who ever personally, physically saw Jesus in all his second coming glory. They're the only ones. Nobody else. Now, Jesus knew back in chapter 16 that this transfiguration was about to happen. And that's what he was referencing in Matthew 16, verse 28. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw what Jesus will look like when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But notice here, once again, old Peter takes his great big foot and sticks it right in his mouth once again. Peter is so overwhelmed by what he has seen that he said he's going to make a tabernacle, that is a place of worship for all three of these men, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. What happens in verse 5? A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And Peter, James, and John fall with their faces to the ground. And when they finally look up, they see Jesus only. Because in the end, it's all about Jesus. And when we stand before God one day, the question will not be, what did you do for Moses? Or what did you do for Elijah? Or what did you do for your church? Or what did you do for your pastor? The question will be, what did you do for Jesus? Did you trust him as your Savior? Of course, that's the most important thing that anybody could do. And if you have trusted him as your Savior, if you did do that, did you love him? Did you live for him? Did you serve him? Did you worship him? And did you put him first? And that question leads us back to a section of chapter 16 that we did not read. So let's go back and look at verses 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life, will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Believer in Christ, let me ask you this. Have you taken up your cross? Have you denied yourself? Are you following him? Have you come to the point in your life where you have said, sink, swim, live, or die, Lord, I am going to serve you. I'm going to serve you during the glad times. I'm going to serve you during the hard times. I'm going to serve you during the happy times. I'm going to serve you during the sad times. I'm going to serve you when it's easy to serve you, and I am going to serve you when it's difficult to serve you. I'm going to serve you when it's popular to serve you, and I'm going to serve you even when it's unpopular to serve you. I'm going to serve you no matter what the cost. I'm going to serve you no matter what the circumstances. Lord, I give you me. Lock, stock, and barrel, 100%, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. I am going to serve you. And I'm going to be very honest with you this morning. As we get closer to the coming of the Lord, and things get darker and darker in this world, that decision to serve Christ is going to take on more and more importance. Because it is not going to get easier to serve him. It's going to get harder. And so we need to make a decision right now, deep down in our hearts, a decision that says, no matter come what may, I will serve Jesus. I will take up my cross. I will deny myself. I will follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and the challenge to our hearts this morning. We thank you for the truths we've seen, and we look forward to that great day when you return and call us home. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to take up the challenge to serve you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to never quit. Help us to keep on keeping on. Help us to be good representatives, good ambassadors for you, and help us to serve you with all of our strength and love you with all of our heart. And then, Lord, for those who might be here or maybe watching by way of the internet who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that it would open up their heart and invite him in to wash their sins away and to give them everlasting life so they can be ready for that great day when we will hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and will be caught up to heaven. Lord, I don't want to see anybody in this room or anybody on the internet, anybody I know for that matter, I don't want to see any of them miss the rapture and enter the tribulation. And so, Lord, speak to hearts today about their need for the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.